Hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing? ACC, are we here today? Woo! Come on. All right, we're a little here. I'm just wanting Avalon to hear us real quick, okay? Are we here today? Woo! Good morning! All right, hey, it is good to see you guys in person. Is it good to be seen? Come on now. Is it good to be seen? It is good to be seen. Man, I'm tired of looking at a screen and seeing someone's, like, pixelated face, right? I need real. This is real, all right? And welcome. It's good to see you. Welcome to our 9:30 Avalon Community Church at Bird Park. We got a couple announcements real quick. There are still ways to get plugged in, all right? And we've got a lot of those ways to get plugged in this week with Wild Men, Men's Group, Women's Group, all of that. We're doing online studies, video conferencing, all that. And it's still going on. If you want to get involved, if you're a man and you want to get involved, talk to myself, talk to Pastor Andrew. Women, we'd love to have you get involved as well. Talk to Carol right over there, all right? And we'd love to have you get plugged in, all right? Hey, a little bit too. This takes a team. I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of moving parts, and I'm thrilled to be part of a team here that loves the Lord, amen, first and foremost, but has certain skill sets that they can put together and pull this kind of thing off. So I just want to give a round of applause for the team here and the work that's gone into this. Amen. Amen. They've been working round the clock. Even while quarantine's been going, they've been faithful. And I thank you to those who have been faithful in your giving and your tithes to the church. I pray that that would continue, and you would pray that that would continue, because it takes a team, and ministry is still happening on this island. And it's thanks to many of you for your generosity through that. Many of you probably have printed off some lyrics for what we're going to be singing today, and great job doing that. If you're more of a tech-savvy type, we have an ACC app. We have an Avalon Community Church app available. Share Faith. Search for Share Faith in the App Store. You can download the app, refresh it, and you'll see today's lyrics available to you to sing along, okay? And we chose some songs that are pretty familiar, too. Next week, we're doing communion right here, all right? July 4th weekend. It's going to be a great service, and we're going to kind of figure that out and set up a way to safely do communion. Bring your own shot glass, okay? Just kidding. We're going to take care of that. Don't bring your own shot glass. Hey, real quick, I just want to prepare our hearts for worship. You know, in a crazy time, I just think about the faithfulness of God and how He is still working through all this. It's uncertain, it's fearful, even maybe a little angry. But hey, I want to read to this the last words that Jesus said on earth. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, in Avalon, and to the ends of the earth. Amen? You ready to worship? All right, let's worship.
Well, again, as you guys are comfortable in worship, standing, moving around, dancing, let's honor the Lord in this place this morning. Sound coming on the wind, changing hearts and minds, healing brokenness. I feel a generation breaking through despair. I hear a generation full of song, it will be. Out of the darkness, we will rise and sing. He is faithful, He is glorious, and He is Jesus, all my.
nation like. We are a generation filled with the power of Christ. And our song, it will. Out of the darkness, we will rise and sing. He is faithful, He is glorious, and He is Jesus. All my hope is in Him. He is freedom, He is healing right now. He is hope and joy, love and peace and life.
Give the Lord a clap this morning.
Now that death has died, oh, love of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, not with His presence here. Hallelujah, He's alive. Now that death has died, of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, with His presence here. Hallelujah, He's alive. You are my God above, Savior of mankind. You are victorious, and God death has died, oh, let creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, with His presence here. Hallelujah, He's alive. On the cross, He paid a price, a price I could not pay. From the dead, death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. The sting of death I fear, not with His presence here. Hallelujah, He's alive. Yeah. death has died. All of creation dies. Holy, holy is our God and mine. No sting of death I feel with this presence.
Good morning to everybody. You can have a seat, whether you're on the ground or on a table or in a chair or in a golf cart. It's great. Hey, golf cart friends. Special welcome to everybody. Some of you have tents. Some of you are just enjoying a good wide brim hat. It is June. It is the end of June. Welcome to Bird Park Community Church. Isn't it great? My name is Pastor Andrew. Our speaker this morning is Enrique, Pastor Enrique, our fave. We love him. We love Enrique, and we love all that his family has brought to this island as well. Last week, we heard from Ron, very powerful message, and we continue that message. And Enrique also shared in regards to unity and community and our church coming together. This morning, he's going to be looking at a couple of passages, one of which is from John chapter 4. The woman in the well, a beautiful story. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were actually keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there, and Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down and was just relaxing for a moment. It was noon, and a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. He said, "Would you give me a drink of the water?" His disciples had gone into the village to get lunch, and the Samaritan woman, taken back, said, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep, so how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well?" And back and forth they were going. It was just a beautiful conversation. Jesus reminded her, "Everyone that drinks of this water will get thirsty again, but anyone drinks of the water I will give will not thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The word came out. She felt it and said, "Sir, give me this water. I won't ever get thirsty again, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband, then come back." Uh-oh. "I have no husband," she said. "Nicely put, I have no husband. You have five husbands, you've had them, and the man you're with right now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet," she said. "Well, tell me this, our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place for worship, right?" "And my friends, this morning, this is where I want you to focus. Believe me, woman," he says, "the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father, neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God." Verse 23 and 24, "Your worship must engage your spirit in pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration." Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? That is from the Message this morning, a paraphrase, beautiful paraphrase. And by the way, I'm going to take it a little further and I'm finished. Verse 23 and 24, one more time for the 950 audience this morning. "Believe me, Avalon, the time is coming when you Beacon and Metropole people, and you Catalina Avenue people, and you Fairview Terrace, Middle Terrace, and Upper Terrace, and Flat Street people, when you Bird Park, Triana, Pebley, Middle Ranch, Twin Harbor, Two Harbor people, when you Bahia Vista, Sol Vista, Tremont, Eucalyptus people, you Hamilton Cove, Gallagher Cove, Toyon Cove, Whites, and Empire Landings, when you Howlands and Emerald Cove people, when you Conservancy, Island Company, Surfing, Fishing, Zipline, Hotel, Restaurant, Private Business Owner, Police, Fire, County, post office, flying boats, real estate, airport people will worship the Father neither here at Burt Park or downtown in Avalon. Y'all worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through Jesus. I heard three amens. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. Doggone it, it's already a done deal, Jack. When what you're called will not matter, where you go to worship ain't going to matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in pursuit of truth. And that's where we're going this morning. Enrique, I've paved the way, my friend. Let's pray. Father, your presence is not only wanted, it is needed. And it is here. More and more people are showing up by the minute. Not because of fancy tents and pretty tables, although they're beautiful. The beauty of this island is in the people that are here. And Father, your presence just adorns all of it. Your spirit is here. We seek truth this morning. In all of this, we need your presence as we are going after a treasure this morning, the heart of God. Bless our speaker this morning and everything that comes out of his mouth, Father, we give back to you and we hold in our heart accountability that we grow in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worshiping this morning.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, every promise, every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one. Set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here. All my fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long. And I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life.
I don't know if we were ready for those words this morning when we sang it. So I just want to go back through one more time. If it's a new horizon, I mean, it's a great prayer for our hearts this morning as we're getting ready to go into the Word. let these new mercies that want to come over you this morning, let's just sing this out again. It's a new horizon. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. Oh,
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace, done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run. Son for redemption, the price for my heart, and I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand.
Be seated.
So when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, it's found in Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He used a very interesting word, nations. That word is ethnos. The word ethnos is where we get the word ethnic. So Jesus was not just talking about going to countries. He was talking about people groups. And he says, I want you to disciple the people groups. I want you to tell them of me. I want you to show them what it's like to live in the kingdom. And so these were all things that he was placing his people, his disciples, to be able to go out into the world. This word can refer to a race, a tribe, especially a foreign one. In Acts 1:8, which was shared earlier, another scripture Jesus said, just before he ascended, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." In this passage, I see a blueprint that God gave, that the Lord gave for us to reach this world. He said, first, start in Jerusalem. This is where you're from. This is your community. And we as a people have done that. We try to reach the folks around us. And then he says, Judea, which is other people that are like you, that live maybe in your region or your country, reach them. And then he says, Samaria. And then he says, the end of the earth. And so what we as a church have done over the years is that we reach Jerusalem and Judea, and then we send someone far away to land far away to go reach other people groups in other countries and other lands to tell them about Jesus. But there's a word here that he mentions in it. He mentions this place called Judea. Where is Samaria? What is Samaria? And so first we must look at what Samaritans, who they were, before we can understand why Jesus called them specifically. According to Nelson's Bible dictionary, he says, the Samaritans were a mixed race. They had foreign blood, and they worshipped with a combination of different religions. The Jewish historian Josephus indicates that the Samaritans were also opportunists. When the Jews enjoyed prosperity, the Samaritans were quick to acknowledge their blood relationship. But when the Jews suffered hard times, the Samaritans disowned any such kinship, declaring that they were descendants of the Syrian immigrants. And so they were kind of playing both sides. And the Jewish people were, of course, they were offended by this. But secondly, because they were of mixed race, they were declared by the people as unclean. And so they avoided them. And so if you grew up in that day and you were going to go to, let's say, this is where we are, and we need to go to San Diego, but we have to go through Orange County. Now, if the Samaritans lived in Orange County, what we would do is we would go on our boat over town, get on the 710, go to the 91, and then go east on the 91, go to the 15, and then take the 15 south to San Diego. Because we don't want to take the 405. We never want to take the 405. But we wouldn't want to take the 405 to the 5 to go through Orange County where Samaria was. That's basically what they would do. They would take the long way around so that they would not contaminate themselves with the Samaritans. They were also called half-breeds. There were a lot of derogatory terms. Matter of fact, Jesus, he was told... Don't you have a demon and you're a Samaritan? That was a derogatory term that they used to describe Jesus when he was casting out demons and he was healing people. They used that as a term that was not proper, not good. And so in today's world, we recognize that there are Samaritans. And I believe that that is something that God has been speaking to us as a people, especially with what's going on in this land. With all of the turmoil and all of the struggles that we as Americans and those that are foreigners that have come to this country, and actually all over the world, people are recognizing that there's something wrong here. We have to fix this. And I believe that the story of what Jesus did when he met with the Samaritan woman, I believe that's part of it. It's part of the answer. But most of all, I know that it's the Spirit of God that will lead us with wisdom and guidance. And so I want to look at a few points here. In John 4:1, he said, now he had to go through Samaria. That word, had to, means the Greek word is dei, and describes that which is under the necessity of happening or which must necessarily take place. Jesus going into Samaria, he had to go. It wasn't like, okay, well, I need to go through there because I'm going to my next place. No, he had a divine appointment. He needed to go. He was focused on going to Samaria. Because the gospel is for every nation, every tongue, every person. And so he goes into Samaria. And he's tired. He's sitting. And he's a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You see, she understood that the Jewish people do not speak to Samaritans. They don't even get close to them. And so she's questioning Jesus and saying, "Why would you talk to me? I am a Samaritan. And secondly, I'm a woman. What are you doing talking to me?" And I believe that there was something that Jesus wanted to bring to her. And we see it in the story as it was shared earlier. He wanted to let her know that there was something bigger than what she understood. That God was up to reaching every land and every person and every nation for the kingdom. And so they have this conversation back and forth about water. And in verse 13, Jesus answers, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then she says, "Oh, please, let me have this, right, so I don't have to come back." And then they go back and forth, and she says something very interesting. She says, all of a sudden, she says, "You're a prophet. You're telling me my story. You must be a prophet." "Well, you know, we worship here at this mount, and you guys worship over at the other mount, Mount Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. And if you know the story about how the mount became called as a place of worship for the Samaritan, it was during the Assyrian, when the Assyrians were coming in and taking over the country of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, a lot of them were swept away by the Assyrians. And they had taken the Jewish people that were of that tribe, those tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and all the other tribes, they took with them the Pentateuch. They took the five books of Moses with them. That's all they had. And so they go and they were, and then they came back. And then when they came back, they settled back in the land up in the north area. And then what happened was they had their writings, but they noticed that the rest of the nation of the Israelites had a different set of writings. Their Pentateuch was different because some of the words were different. One of them, it says that you're to worship God in Mount Gerizim. Because when Moses was given the tablets, they were supposed to put some people at Mount Gerizim and some people at Mount Jerusalem. And Mount Gerizim was known as the Mount of Blessing. And the mountain in Jerusalem was the mountain of cursing, of curse. And the teaching was, and all the people were supposed to be in between these two mountains. And then it was like, if you follow God, you're going to have the blessing. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Why am I saying this? Because sometimes if we don't understand the history of the person, we may not get to know who they are as a person. And so the Samaritan, she's blessed by this conversation that Jesus is having with her. And then at that point, she believes and she goes back and she says, "You know, this guy knew everything about me. Is he the Christ?" And so then all the Samaritans that were in that village, they come out and they start to listen to Jesus. And Jesus starts to tell them truth and give them truth. And they started to believe. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And so when they came up and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You see, what had happened was that Jesus went away from the norm went away from what was comfortable for a Jewish person, stepped out to meet a Samaritan woman in Samaria and spoke to her the words of life. There's this term called group bias. It's a term that they use in social psychology. And it's where we as people, we create categories and divide other people according to these categories. And in other words, we create groups according to nationality, ethnicity, religion, gender, preference, whatever preference is, among others. And so then we find people that are like us. And that's natural. It's not a bad thing. We tend to find people that are like us. That's just because it makes it easy. And we tend to draw to them. But what happens in time is we start to have a favoritism. We start to just favor them to the exclusion of others because we become more and more comfortable. And they become the in-group and the others become the out-group. And so then we're comparing the in-group with the out-group. And so it just goes back and forth. Why am I telling this story? It's because it's natural for us as people to come back or to be with the people that you're most comfortable with. But Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You see, it's a glorious thing for the church to send someone from here to Cambodia. I was in Cambodia a couple of years ago, working with a human trafficking ministry there. And we were working with the children. And beautiful people, amazing, amazing people have gone through so much hardship there in their land. And so we raised support. We went out there. We did all these great things. We were there for about a month. I was there for a couple of weeks. The rest of the team was there for about a month. It was an incredible experience. I come back. And I'm here in Catalina. I went over town and I happened to be driving in Long Beach going east. And I see all this Asian lettering on these buildings. I was like, oh, wow, that looks very familiar. And so then I happened to go to a church. I was meeting with a pastor there and we were talking and a gentleman came in. He was walking his dog and he was Asian. And I started talking to him and I asked him, so where are you from? And he says, I'm from Cambodia. I said, you're kidding. I said, I just came back from there. I was there just a few weeks ago. And he says, oh, did you go to Phnom Penh? I said, yes. Did you go to the killing fields? I said, yes. Did you go here? I said, yes. I've been to a lot of those places that you described. So all of a sudden, there was a connection. There was a connection. But here's the interesting thing. God started to speak to me. And he says, you went to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel, but you had a Samaritan right here. You had a Samaritan right here. You see, it's a glorious thing to send someone to the ends of the earth, but we have Samaritans that live all around us, right here in this community. We have people that feel like they're Samaritans. You see, the Samaritan are very unique people. I just described to you how they felt as people. They felt like they could not be with the Jewish people. The Samaritan was in the land of the Jew, and yet they did not feel welcomed. But they couldn't go back to Assyria because they would not be welcomed there either. So there were people with no land. And this is where I get real. I know what it's like to live like as a Samaritan. Having grown up in San Diego and getting pulled over just because my taillight on my license plate was too dull. When it was stock, that's how the car was made. And the police officer pulls me over and he says, your license plate is too dull. I couldn't read it from where I was. I'm going to give you a safety check. So for the next hour, he's going through my car. He was looking for drugs. Another time I got pulled over because my windshield wipers were going too slow. I was driving a 1951 Chevy. Those cars are made, I'll describe it. They work on this thing called vacuum. So when your car goes fast, they go fast. When you're at a stop sign. So he pulls me over. He does another safety check. You see, that was normal. That was just a part of my growing up. It's just what happened. And so we were taught, don't say anything. If they give you a ticket, take the ticket. Don't say anything because it never turns out well. The Lord changes my life at the age of 25, 24. And he starts to show me that there's something different about a Christian. Because the thing about a Christian is we have the same Father, our Heavenly Father. And he started me on the journey of healing, where I was eventually comfortable with my white brothers and sisters, whereas before, I didn't get along. We did not get along. That's just how it was growing up as a kid. But you see, God had a different plan for me. And he sends us, my wife and I, to different places to go serve and minister. And so right now, here we are in Catalina. And in Catalina, we have a mix of people that are Hispanic that need Jesus and have Jesus in their life. But yet the question is, are we going to reach our Samaritan brothers and sisters? I was talking to this young man recently, and a little young kid, and he says, "Hey, Enrique." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "I went up to Middle Terrace." I was like, "Okay." He goes, no, I walked up there, and I walked up and down Middle Terrace, the road, you know, that road where all those houses are. I go, yeah, okay. And he says, no, you don't know, huh? And I said, no, what? He says, we're not supposed to go up there. I said, who told you? He said, they told me, my parents. You don't go up there. I broke my heart. I go up there all the time. I have friends that live up there. It broke my heart that this kid, in his mind, thought, I can't go up there. So he sneaks up there and he's telling me, I went up there. Right? You see, there's a dynamic that needs to happen that is happening right now. That we're all being challenged with what's happening in this country. And this is the opportunity for us as a church to get it right. And to do it right. I have a scripture that I shared just recently. It's in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. It's in the Passion Translation. I'm going to read it to you. It says, our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together. He has created one new race. It's the human race. Jesus came to show us what it's like to be human. He died on the cross. Yes, we get that. And we say that a lot. But he also came to show us what it's like to be human. And he was willing to cross a lot of barriers that were put there by the Jewish nation. He touched a leper. You don't touch lepers. He touched a leper because the leper not only needed healing, this leper needed someone to touch them. Because there was an emotional break also for that person. I have worked, when I worked in downtown Buffalo, New York, I was meeting with a good friend, a pastor. And part of my work was to bring groups to come into the city and to work in the different parks and work in the different communities. And the pastor and I, we were talking about a plan that we were putting together. And he says, I appreciate that you come. And you bring people from all over, especially from the suburbs, to come into our place. He said, but there's one thing you need to do. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you come and you reach us, but you don't touch us. I said, what do you mean? And then he places his arm on my shoulder. He says, you don't touch us. I was like, I am so sorry. I will hug you every single time I see you. And so from that point on, I'd see my brother and we'd hug. He needed that touch. You see, this is the time right now that we have, that we as a people, as a church community throughout this land, that we can take it to the next place and do what God has called us to. Jesus said, I pray for these, he's praying about us, that they would be one as you and I, Father, are one, so that the world would know that you have sent me. If the world is going to know that Jesus was sent by God, by the Father, to this earth to die and do what he did, we as a people must be one. Not that we have to be exactly the same. He's not saying uniformity. He's saying unity. Be as one. I titled this message as a letter from a Samaritan. I wrote this and I was just kind of working it through. It says, I wrote this, if a letter were to be written by a Samaritan to the leaders that lived during the birth of the church, it might read like this. I write this letter with the hope that you are well and prospering in all your ways and circumstances. You have been faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, going beyond your Jewish people and giving all of mankind an opportunity to reconcile with our Heavenly Father through the death and resurrection of his Son. The world cannot thank you enough. Your outreach has changed the land. And now it's going to today. Your outreach has changed a land named America, a land that has sent missionaries throughout the earth to preach the good news of Jesus. We are Samaritans, a people that have left the land of our ancestors and came to America with the hope that ours and our children's future would be blessed. We read the inscription on your grand lady in the harbor saying, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. In her hands, she holds a tablet which points to one of the most important documents ever written, the Declaration of Independence. In the beginning of this document, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Many Samaritans look upon these shores and wonder, could I and my family really experience the American dream? Samaritans have left all, their home, their culture, their belongings, their family and friends, that all that they had known, to embark on an idea that somehow life was going to change for the better in this new land of freedom and opportunity. A little more than 50 years ago, God raised up a pastor to lead the church to change our country. It was his dream that man would be judged not by the content of their character, but they would be judged by the content of the character and not by the color of their skin. It took his and others' deaths to move society to create new laws to establish new rights for the Samaritan. The church needs more like him to move America forward. America's church has come a long way, but there's still more to do. Still, this American hopes. And I end with that because I, that had grown up knowing what a Samaritan feels like, I have been blessed by you. You all have been a part of my healing journey. When God called me to Catalina back in 1986, I was only 2 years in Christ and I was still working my way through this Christian thing. And I met different people from different walks of life. And God has used you to bring healing to this person here. To recognize that it's not being a Samaritan or non or Jew or non. We are all one in Christ. And that is the passion that should drive each one of us. You see, this world is hurting and this world is looking and waiting for us as a church to go out to them and touch them. And love them. And tell them that there's a Heavenly Father that loves them. And that has done everything possible so that they could know him. and that they could know what forgiveness looks like. They could be born again. They could be changed. They could change this world. This world was turned upside down in many cities during this day. When Jesus was here, towns were getting flipped upside down because Jew and Gentile and Samaritan were working together. That's what we need today. And my encouragement to you is that you ask the Lord, Lord, who is my Samaritan? It's not just the Hispanic in this community. It could be the person with green hair riding a skateboard. It could be someone with a tat. It could be whoever. Someone old, someone young. Whoever it is that's just not a part of your circle, that may be your Samaritan, but I encourage you to reach your Jerusalem and your Judea and don't skip the Samaritan, whoever that Samaritan is, because you must go to Samaria, just like Jesus did. Amen? Let's pray. Father, and we all say, Father, we say, Dad, we love you and we're so grateful for what you've done. We love you for what you are doing. We thank you for that. And we ask, God, that you would give us wisdom and you would move us forward, Lord God, to doing and being the people that you've called us to be. Help us to be one church. In this town, Lord, I pray that you would show us what it's like to live as one. So that this town would know that you have sent your son for them as for us. Father, have your way. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that we have a time to come together. We ask, God, that you would continue to challenge us and move us forward to do the things that you've called us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
See you. Amen. Thank you, Enrique. That was incredible. And he's so right. We are one family. We have one Father. We are one in Christ. And yes, the Father is a good, good Father, is he not? And Christ has done a remarkable thing for us, a loving thing for us, in that he has died that we might not have to die for our sins. He has died for them. And now we are supposed to go out and continue his ministry, right? And his ministry and grow this family of God, grow the kingdom of God, as Enrique has said. And the question is, yes, well, yeah. How are we going to do that? And to answer that, I'd like to go back to that Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'd like us to think, who was it that wrote the book of Acts? Luke, the physician, right? He also wrote the gospel according to Luke. It's a two-volume set. I'm sorry that they threw John right in the middle of it, you know. But right now, we couldn't get by with saying Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. It just doesn't sit right, does it? Although it would flow really nicely. Well, at the end of the gospel according to Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we find some very similar, matter of fact, it kind of overlaps with the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1. There are some of the same things that are reported. In Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples, just before he ascends to heaven, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in my name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem, as Enrique just said. And then he says, very much like in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And who is that promise? The Holy Spirit. Now we have the whole Trinity involved, right? I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1:8 says that we shall receive power from the Holy Spirit, and we shall then be witnesses of this life in Christ, of this family of God, of what Jesus Christ has done to create this family. That's interesting. Luke 24:48 says that we'll be witnesses and must wait to be clothed with power from on high. We cannot do this in our flesh, can we? No, we need continued help from above. Thank you, Father, for putting this plan into action. Thank you, Jesus, for activating the plan. Ah, And now thank you, Holy Spirit, for making us a very active part of this plan. That'll make this plan complete. We'll put it that way. We are to be witnesses, but power from on high is so crucial that we must wait for it in the city before they begin to launch out to the nations from Jerusalem. So, one of the main points that Jesus, that Luke and Enrique are teaching us is that special, supernatural, Holy Spirit power is indeed essential for an ever-expanding witness of Jesus Christ. And an ever-expanding influence and family of Jesus Christ. It says power is essential in both of Luke's writing. Jesus says that power must come first. We cannot do it on our own. You shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. Luke 24, you are my witnesses, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power, right? And power is essential for the purpose expanding the witness of Jesus Christ. In both writings, Jesus is sending them from Jerusalem into ever-increasing, ever-expanding circles until, literally, all of the nations, until, yes, the world is evangelized. First, Avalon and all of its nations, all of its peoples. In Luke 24, he says, repentance, forgiveness of sins shall be preached to all nations, beginning, yes, in Jerusalem, but it's a never-expanding witness. In Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, in all Judea, yes, Samaria, the ends of the earth, an ever-expanding witness. Jesus is not here talking about an occasional word of witness in our same circle of culture that Enrique was identifying for us. He's talking about an ever-expanding effort to penetrate more and more of Satan's strongholds of unbelief that are found all around us. And we have our own personal ones as well that we have to break out of. And that's why Jesus, Luke, Enrique, that's why we all say special power is essential for an ever-expanding witness to Christ. You have been empowered. Why? For what? For telling people about Christ, expanding that witness, expanding and growing that family. If we ever see this body of Christ ignited with an evangelistic fervor, it will be because we know that God has come down. We know that God has clothed us with special power from on high. If those gathered here are truly, if we truly take up the challenge of making Christ known in Avalon and beyond, it will be because of a deep conviction. It will be because of a self-denying courage that only comes through an understanding. It only comes through a knowledge that we have received special power because we know that the Holy Spirit indwells within us. How many of you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many of you have received the Holy Spirit at the time that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many of you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you? Then go and expand his family. You have been empowered to do so. So let's pray. No, Heavenly Father, we are not satisfied with our spiritual level of power as witnesses for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because you are not satisfied with it. You know personally the power that we have through your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom you have given us. We've become content with weakness. We've forgotten your amazing promise. You have received power. The truth is, yes, we have. And so help us remember that, Father. That each of us who has received your Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, has also received the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. And forgive our forgetfulness, Father. And through that same power, transform us into those with a deep conviction and a self-denying courage, an irresistible wisdom for faithfully witnessing for your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, first in Avalon, but then expanding, Lord. And we pray this all in the precious yet powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Keeper of the day and the night. Holder of the the sun in the sky. You command the waters and the wind. There's not one thing you're not greater than. Greater than the mountain that's in front of me. You are greater, so much greater. Greater than the power of the enemy. You are greater, so much greater.
Before you guys walk out here and enjoy the rest of your day and weekend, just a reminder, next week, it is a Communion Sunday for us that are used to the ACC cycle of things, but we just want to invite those to come out, fellowship with us again next week here at 9:30 for service and worship and teaching and yet a time of breaking bread together, which again we'll do in a safe way for all of us to enjoy that time. So I want you to stand as we get ready to go out and do exactly what we were learning this morning, right? Do not let this stay with you. Don't let it just stop with you, this word and this work of God, right? Carry it on to everyone you come to. God bless you guys. Have a great day.